Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Thank you, Matt, for leading the meeting, and also for Joe. I think he's gone out for the talk about 1961, and he said that I must have remembered it well. I do remember it well because it was the year that I was born. But interestingly, seeing one of the pictures there of the Berlin Wall, I remember, does anyone remember the year the Berlin Wall came down? 1989, that's right. After that, when I was working in Exeter, someone brought in some old National Geographic magazines, and I was reading one of them during my lunch break, and it was written in 1987 or 1988, this article in National Geographic, and it was a journalist who went into East Berlin, and obviously not many people were able to do that, especially from the West, and he was shown around, and he interviewed not a very senior man, but a fairly senior security official. And they were standing by the wall, and the journalist, the National Geographic journalist, asked this man, he said, "Well, when is this wall going to come down?" And the man sort of snorted, "Ha! This wall is here for thousands of years." That was the mentality they had. In less than 2 years, it fell. And I always just remember reading that and thought, men make their boasts, but they do not know what will happen in the future. And we need to be aware that, especially, you know, as ones who believe in the Lord, that He can turn events in a moment, and we just do not know. Keep praying that the Lord would work. Just before I speak, some of you will have seen that I sent out an itinerary of where I'm going to be in late April and early May. I just would make a simple request, because of the sensitive nature of the place I'm going to, please do not put it on Facebook or X or any of these other social medias, but do pray. Please pray, but don't publicize it on social media. Thank you. Right. Well, find my glasses. We're going to look at a story from the New Testament, a wonderful story which Jesus did. It's in John chapter 2. And it's a story of what happened at a wedding feast. Now, I'm hoping this is going to work, but I've got some drink here. Parents, don't worry, it's apple and black currants. It is not wine. Who would like a little drink? You're supposed to say yes. Okay, who would like a little drink? Four cups. Not much in each, just a little drink. Because when they were at this wedding feast, it's not like wedding feasts today, which is all over in one day. It lasted several days. Right, who wants a drink? Come on, who wants a drink? Try and drink all of it. Who else would like a drink? There's a hand over there somewhere. Right. Drink all of it. That's part of the story. Because they had this wedding feast and Jesus was invited to the wedding feast. And as I said, it lasted several days. And it says in verse 3, that when they wanted to drink more wine, so they've been drinking quite a lot, and when they wanted more, they discovered something awful. There was no more left. It had all gone. And this was going to be very, very embarrassing. Is that nice? Was that nice? Are you enjoying it? Oh, you drunk it all. Well done, Sam. You can take the
car. I'm just quick.
Quick as well. Yeah. I'm afraid there is no more. You carry on. You're doing a great job.
So when they wanted more, they discovered that there was no more. And this is one of the keys to the story, is to recognize and acknowledge your lack. When things have run out, don't try and cover over and just think, oh, that's it now, that was in the past, that's happened, we can't do anything about it. Now, they wanted more wine, but they couldn't. There was no more wine. Look, that's completely empty. And well done, everyone. I hope you can manage to the end of the meeting. If you don't understand that, your parents will explain later. They wanted more wine, but there was none. Now, Jesus was in the wedding. So what do you think they did? Did they go down to Tesco's or Sainsbury's and try and buy some more? Sam, I think you know. They did, but first, what did they do first? Can anyone remember what they did first? Well, the mother of Jesus said they have no more wine. So she had the right clue to begin with. Yeah, all right, Sam. They went to Jesus. Whenever things run out, it's a very good idea to go to Jesus. Because he'll be able to sort things out in a way that we can't. And Jesus said to his mother, well, my hour has not yet come, it's not yet my time, but, you know, what's that to do with me? And then his mother said an interesting thing, but she said it to the servants. She said, whatever he says, do it. Now that's wonderful, isn't it? Because we can be sure that whenever Jesus tells us to do something, he will not tell us to do something impossible, like Yuri Gagarin and fly to the moon. He will tell us something simple. And so we read the story. His mother says to the servants in verse 5, whatever he says to you, do it. And then in verse 6, we come to how Jesus was going to answer this. Now, I brought something along. I don't know what you can guess. It's in this green sack. It's rather heavy, and I had to borrow it from a garden that I work in. And I didn't realise how heavy it was. Oh. There we are. What's that? What's that? It's a large pot, isn't it? A large stone, quite heavy pot. I'm glad my wife is a physio. She might need to do some work on my back when I load it back into the car. But there were 6 of these, and they were just lying there. Jesus spotted them. He saw them. Now, what this stone pot has got great significance. Yeah, okay, Sam. This stone pot has great significance. There were six. Now, six is the number of man, because man was made on the sixth day. And these stone pots represents man in his need. Okay? And if you look through the Gospel of John, you'll find that there are at least six people that the Lord interacts with and changes their lives. Now, the interesting thing about these stone pots, two things I can recognize. One, they were just lying there, not doing anything. And that describes many, many people. Just lying there. Even it's possible to be in church and just sit there and do nothing. The other thing interesting about these pots, they were all empty. And again, that speaks about the incredible emptiness of man without Christ. So what does Jesus do? First thing he does is he says to the servants, fill the water pots with water. Now, I think they were probably twice the size of this, because each one held about 100 litres. That's a lot of water. You couldn't carry it. They were just meant as storage jars. Stone storage jars. Try saying that quickly. Jesus said, fill them. Not half full. Not three quarters. But fill them to the top. That's what Jesus always does. When we come to him, when we do what he says, whatever he says to you, do it. He fills us to the top. He does not want us to be half empty people. He wants to fill us right to the very, very top. And the servants, they did that. They went off, they drew water from a well, I presume, and they filled all six of them, so approximately 600 litres. That's a lot of water. Nobody knew what was going to happen next. We know because we can read about it, but nobody knew. And as they fill them with the water, Jesus said, right, now that they are full, take to the governor, the head man of the feast, the most important person, apart from the bride and the groom. Take to him. Take out of the, put a smaller cup in, something like maybe this jug or something like this. Take it to the governor of the feast and give it to him. Let's read what happens. Verse 7, Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them to the brim. And he says to them, draw out now and carry to the governor of the feast, and they carried it. And when the governor of the feast tasted the water, but it was no longer water, it had been turned into wine. When he tasted it, and he did not know where it had come from, but the servants who drew the water, they knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and says, every man at the beginning does set forth good wine. And when men have drunk, then when men have drunk well, then they drink that which is inferior quality, that which is worse. But you have kept the good wine until now. And this is the other thing that one of the other things that we learn from this story is that what Jesus does, he takes us, he uses us, he fills us, and he fills us with the best. This man, when he tasted it, he didn't know what had happened. I don't know if he even knew that Jesus had sort of been working behind the scenes. But it was the best. He had never tasted anything so good. And that's exactly what Jesus does to each of our lives. He takes us, he fills us, and he transforms what is on the inside. Not the outside. That will still remain a stone jar. It will still remain a body that we have with two legs, two arms, a head, and all the rest of it. And as I was nicely reminded of earlier, it does tend to get a little old as well. This body won't last. But we will, if we're with Jesus, we'll have a new body which will last forever. And that will never grow old. But what he wants to do now is to do an inner transformation. From that which is just water, hydrogen, two hydrogens, one oxygen, combined, and make it into wine. Something that tastes like nothing else. And when we are filled with Jesus Christ and what he does for us, it is like nothing else on earth or even in heaven. We heard the story about, was it Roger Maris and Mickey Mantle? He had fame at his feet. He was well known. No doubt he had riches. Lost it all. And he too died. But thankfully, before he died, he would have known something of this. I have received Jesus Christ as my Savior. He knew that inner transformation. And if I'm sure if he could speak to us today, he would say, this is so much better than the hall of fame, all the glory, all the wealth, all the fame, everything. It transcends all of that. Because this is something that lasts. And when they drank from that wine, not only was it the best wine, but we read that that wine never ran out. No doubt the physical wine did run out at some point. But the spiritual wine, which Jesus transforms us on the inside, never runs out. As long as we are attached, like a branch to the vine, we will receive constantly from him. And he will keep us full. And if for any reason we stumble, he was able to cleanse, forgive, and continue to transform on and on and on. So when this man drank it, he couldn't keep it to himself. He had to tell someone. He called the bridegroom. Where did you get this from? Usually at this stage we go to inferior quality wine. You've kept the best till now. Jesus Christ is better than anything, anyone. He can fill us, transform us. A couple of other points I'd like to make. Verse 11. This beginning of miracles Jesus did in Cana of Galilee. Jesus can heal. Jesus can solve our problems. He can do many things. He can provide for us, and we're extremely grateful for that. But you know, the first thing that Jesus wants to do above all else is transform us inwardly. That's what he wants to do. That is his beginning of miracles. That's the first thing he desires to do with our lives. Is not change the outside circumstances, but change the inside. Why does that need changing? Because of sin that resides there. Dirty, filthy, unclean sin, he transforms. And he makes it into something far, far better. He makes it the best. This is the first and essential thing that Jesus wants to do with all of us. Whoever we are, whatever background we have, however long we may have lain there, sort of put to one side, perhaps covered over as that stone pot was at the beginning of this talk. He wants to bring it into the open. He wants to fill it. He wants to transform it. and to use it so that others too may drink. In verse 11, it says that he showed forth his glory. This was not healing someone who was blind. It was not raising a dead person or making a lame man walk or casting out a demon and changing someone that way. His glory is revealed when there is inner transformation, both individually and corporately as a church. God wants to do that here, inside, but here amongst us, and with every church, wherever there is a company of people who gather together in his name, wherever two or three are there, he will be there and he will transform things. He will transform the meetings, transform the singing, transform prayer meetings, transform Bible studies, transform everything. And people, when they get a little taste of it, they will desire more. He manifests, shows forth his glory. We want to see the glory of God in every possible way. For God's glory to come down and fill all our hearts with an eagerness and anticipation and desire to know more. Then the last thing it says in verse 11, when everything had been done, and no doubt they had moved on, it says that his disciples believed on him. If you think about the miracle that Jesus did, turning the water into wine, why would that make them believe on him? Because what he'd done inside that stone jar, somehow, I think they must have realized, they can do it in me. Irascible Peter, sons of thunder, James and John, Thomas, who doubted, and others. We don't know too much else. Andrew, we know that he was a bit of a pragmatist because of the feeding of the 5,000. He was the one that said, well, we've got some here. We've got a little bit of money, but what's that among so many? He changes all of it. And they believed. They believed because of the miracle, but they believed on Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ does amazing things. He transforms lives. But we're not to just believe on the sign. We are to believe on the one who gives the sign, who is Jesus himself. And when those disciples saw what had happened, they must have thought, he's done this. He's glorified. If he can do this inside a stone pot, how much more can he do it inside me? How much they understood at that point, I don't know. But on the day of Pentecost, they were filled with new wine. Peter even said it, these are not drunk as you suppose, seeing it is but 9 o'clock in the morning. But they were filled with new wine. Jesus had taken the old wineskin, scoured it out, made it new so that they should receive that new wine. And as Peter began to speak on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people heard, if I can use this phrase, living wine coming out of his mouth. I know it is living water in fulfillment of John chapter 7. But those people that heard, as well as being convicted, they must have thought, I've never tasted anything like this. I've never seen anything like this. Never felt anything like this. This is wonderful. I want more. Jesus has abundance of reserve. He's not limited to 6 water pots. He's not limited just to 6 people, as we read in the Gospel of John. He extends his mercy, his kindness, his transforming power to all who will receive him, whoever they are. You drank the drink. I hope it was nice. I tried to make it quite strong so you'd enjoy the taste. But the taste that Jesus gives far surpasses that. Let us come. Let us acknowledge, as they did at the beginning, that there was no wine. They had run out. Something was missing. They wanted more, but there was none to have. So they went to Jesus, and he provided all their needs. Not by just sort of bringing in some more, but by transforming that which was ordinary into that which was extraordinary. And doing a wonderful, miraculous, powerful work on the inside. How Jesus can do that for all of us. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we praise you that you have come to change our lives, Lord, in ways which we scarce thought possible, and perhaps not even imagined, because you do things that surprise us and are unexpected, but you do things wonderfully, powerfully, permanently. Lord, we just give ourselves to you and thank you that you take that which is ordinary and change it. Lord, you change the inside. We give ourselves to you and thank you that this is the first miracle that you want to do in all of our lives. Lord, we give ourselves to you and ask that you may do this afresh for some, or perhaps renewed for others. For your glory, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Thank you, Matt.